Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Today we're in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents. Verse 1 starts off, "For just as a man leaving the country." That's the opening line of Matthew 25, verse 14. But notice that there's no subject or verb there. It's just as a man leaving the country. In the King James translation, if you're following in the King James text, it uses in italics the subject it's making reference to. "For the kingdom of heaven is likened or compared." The New American Standard Bible and the ESV use the word "it" in place of "the kingdom of heaven." It's making reference back because the very first word in the verse is the word "for." It's a conjunction of explanation. It's explaining the parable of the 10 virgins that we took last time together. In fact, back at verse 1 is the subject of the sentence. "Then the kingdom of heaven will be likened to 10 virgins. So this is explaining the kingdom of heaven is like just as a man leaving the country. And because it's making reference to the verses 1 to 13, we'll read through that. Matthew 25, verse 1, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be likened to 10 virgins. Who, having taken their lamps, went out for a meeting of the bridegroom." You remember we studied about the wedding, the steps of the wedding feast and celebrations. "And 5 of these virgins from them were wise, and 5 were foolish. The ones who were foolish, having taken their lamps, did not take oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delaying, all became drowsy and were sleeping." So they're on the parade route, waiting for the bridegroom to come, blow the shofar, and make the announcement that he's coming for his bride. "But he delayed his coming," as we studied last time. The father of the groom is the one who declared how long it would take for him to go get his bride. Once the engagement was set, the bridegroom would go back and build an apartment on the side of the family home. And it was up to the father of the groom to determine whether the apartment was finished and whether the groom was ready to go get his bride. So there was a delay. Obviously, the father said, "Not yet." So all became drowsy and were sleeping. All 10 of them. And in the middle of the night, a cry had happened. This is the crier who comes out and makes the announcement. "Behold, the bridegroom comes. Go out to meet him." This is in the middle of the night. So it's going to require lamps. "Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps as they prepared them. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give to us from your oil, because our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, there should not be enough for us and for you, but rather go to the one selling and purchase for yourselves.' But while we were going away to purchase, the bridegroom came, and the ones ready had oil in their lamps and were waiting for him, entered with him into the wedding feast, and the door was shut. As we studied last time, the wedding feast is not a public meeting. It's by invitation only. And you were required to be in the parade route in order to attend, and you had to actually attend the feast itself to be part of the wedding celebrations. The door was shut after everybody entered. And afterward, the rest of the virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But having answered, he said, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." And as we studied last time, text in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus said, "Many in that last day shall say to me, 'Lord, Lord, have we not done many things in your name?' And the Lord's going to say, 'Depart from me, for I never knew you.'" It's whether the Lord knows us, not whether we know him, but whether he knows us. "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Therefore watch, because you do not know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man comes." That's the theme that's found in these two parables. The parable of the 10 virgins and the parable of the talents. It's watch. Be on guard. You don't know when the Lord comes. So he says in verse 14, "For today, for just as a man," so he's explaining the 10 virgins with another parable, the parable of the talents. "For just as a man leaving the country called his own servants and entrusted his possessions to them." The man in the parable is the Lord. He's the master of the house. The servants are the Jews in this context, because it's in the Gospel of Matthew and it's not found anywhere else. Written to the Jews. They're an example of Jewish believers. His trip, he's leaving on a trip. That's him leaving at the ascension after his crucifixion and coming back at his second coming. He's leaving. He's entrusting his possessions to his servants. "And to one indeed," verse 15, "to one indeed he gave 5 talents. To another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, to each according to his own ability, and he left the country immediately." Interesting text. He gave them talents. Some 5, 1 2, 1 1-talent. A talent is a measurement of money. I can remember when I gave this teaching on this text to a group of Maranatha music groups down in Huntington Beach. We'd go down there once a month and give a Bible study on a Saturday night, have dinner together and a Bible study. And I gave them the ministry of the 10 talents. Now, in those days, just like today, people misunderstood talent. They thought talent was a human ability. But talent is just a literal translation, a pronunciation of the Greek word talenton. A talent is a measurement of money, not a human ability. And so when we ministered to them that the talent is an amount of money, some were very, very discouraged, because a lot of musicians go by this parable for their justification for what they do. Is that you're supposed to serve the Lord with your talents. There's nowhere in the Bible does it say you're supposed to serve the Lord with your human talents. Nowhere in the Bible. This is money. Using money as an example. One talent equals 6,000 denarii. A denarius is a day's wages. So one talent is 6,000 days' wages. So the one who received one talent received 6,000 days' wages in value of money. That's 6,000 days' wages. To another, he gave two talents. It's 12,000 days' wages. And then to the first one, he gave five talents. That's 30,000 days' wages in value of money that he gave to these servants. They were his. They belonged to the man. But he gave it to them to work for him. The talents represent what we call the oracles of the law. Jesus entrusted to them the oracles of the law. It says in Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, what advantage then has the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because that unto them were entrusted the oracles of God. So that's what this is depicting. It's not talking about trusting them with money, even though that's used in the parable. The money represents the oracles of God, the word of God that he entrusted the Jews with for them to preach and publish throughout the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But as we see, they rejected it. One rejected it. So they had different values. Notice for each of the servants. One received five talents, one two talent, and one talent. And to each according to his own ability. The word ability is the word capacity. It is interesting that the Lord chose out different measurements for people to be entrusted with based on their capacity for the responsibility to handle. And the Lord, the master of these servants and slaves, knew his servants. And based on their abilities and capacities, he gave to them. The Lord always entrusts us with what our capacity is. We should not compare ourselves to other people. The one with one talent was not better off than the one with five talents. Both are entrusted with the master's possessions. In Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 4, Paul says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For we are all many members in one body, and all members have not the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." So everybody ought to think soberly, not think high-minded, but to think according to God has measured to each one the measure of faith. Whatever God wants us to do, he will do so according to our capacity, and he will lead us according to the faith that he gives us. He measures faith to people to do what he would have them to do. He doesn't measure the same measure of faith to each person, but rather by capacity. Even with temptation and trials, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that no temptation has taken you which is common to man. But God is faithful, will not allow you to suffer above what you're able to bear. There's your word able, capacity. Will not allow you to be tempted above your capacity to bear it. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able, there's our word again, you may be able to bear up under it. So he's saying, first of all, everything that you suffer through is common to human beings. Somebody somewhere has suffered the same thing or is suffering the same thing. It's not uncommon. Sometimes we feel sorry for ourselves and want to think that nobody knows the trouble I've seen. It's common. But the Lord is faithful. He will give a means of escape to those who come to him that we may be able to bear up under it, be able to bear up under it. He gives the faith. He ministers and leads according to capacity. He doesn't expect us to live up to what somebody else is doing. It's our own capacity and ability. So unto one indeed he gave the 5 talents, to another one 2, and to another one 1, to each according to his own ability, own capacity. And he left the country immediately. So he left his possession in the hands of these servants. The commerce or business in verses 16 through 18. And having gone, the one who received the 5 talents did business with them and made another 5 talents. So now he's got 10 talents. In like manner, the one with the 2 talents did also. He himself also gained another 2, so he doubled his. But having gone away, the one having received the 1 talent dug in the ground and hid the money of his Lord. It was common in those days to dig a hole and bury valuables. They didn't have vaults. They didn't have deposit boxes. So it was common to dig a hole and bury your valuables. So the one that received the 1, he dug a hole in the ground and hid the money of his Lord. Then the collection, verses 19 through 27. And after much time, notice the emphasis there, after a long time, the Lord of those servants comes and takes account with them. Obviously a surprise. Here's the theme of the 2 parables. Watch, for you don't know when the Son of Man is coming. So he comes and he takes account. He calls the 3 servants to give an account of what they did with what he entrusted them with. And having come, the one having received the 5 talents brought another 5 talents, saying, Lord, you entrusted 5 talents to me. Behold, I gained another 5 talents over them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will appoint you over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. His reward was for his faithfulness, not for doubling the money. He was faithful over a few things. His reward is, I will appoint you over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord, just like the festive wedding ceremony feast. Enter in to the joy of your Lord. And the one having received 2 talents, also coming, said, Lord, you entrusted 2 talents to me. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents over them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will appoint you over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Again, the reward is for faithfulness. And he gives him the same reward as he did the first one. So it's not based on the amount of talents they had and how much money they made, even doubling their money. Same reward, different results, because it's all based on faithfulness. These two servants exhibit the attitude of a good servant. In Luke 17:10, it tells us, "When you do all these things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which is we ought to have done.'" So the Lord in Luke 17:10 commands the slave, say, "We are unworthy because we've only done what we were supposed to do." They didn't get rewarded for doing what they were supposed to do. They were rewarded for their faithfulness in obedience to the Lord. And the one who had received the one talent, also having come, said, "Lord, I knew you, that you are a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter." So basically, you're talking to him about stealing. "You're a harsh man." The word "hard" is the Greek word skleros. It means harsh, rough. "You're a harsh man, and you reap where you do not sow, and you scatter where you do not harvest." So he's saying you take somebody else's crops. You didn't sow the seed there, but you're harvesting it anyway. So he's accusing him of being a cheater. So I know you. But notice the motive in verse 25. "And having been afraid, having gone away, I hid your talent in the ground. Behold, you have yours." And he's holding out his hand and giving the one talent back to the master. Now it's interesting that he didn't steal it. He didn't spend any of it. He didn't make an excuse like, "I lost it," so that he can have it himself. He was actually afraid to do anything with it. No faithfulness at all. Not just unfaithful, but no faith at all. The key here is that he did not know his master. What he imagined in his mind and heart is what he thought about his master. There was a hard man. Well, he wasn't a hard man. That he expected to reap where he didn't plant seed. No, he didn't. Wasn't like that at all. He was a very kind man. Very fair man. Only giving out the responsibilities to the people who had the capacity. Verse 26, "And having answered, his Lord said to him, 'Evil and lazy servant, you had known that I reap where I did not sow, and I gather from where I did not scatter.'" So he says, I'm repeating back to you what your philosophy is, what your view of me is. Interesting, he didn't repeat, you said I'm a hard man. He didn't repeat that at all. "But rather, you had known that I reap where I did not sow, and I gather from where I did not scatter. Therefore, it was necessary for you to put my money to the bankers. And having come, I myself would have received mine with interest." So he says, your philosophy doesn't make sense. Your philosophy doesn't match your actions. If you were afraid and didn't want to do anything with it, if you didn't want to be judged, you could have taken it down to the bankers and it could have earned interest while I was away, and I would have had interest with my possessions. But you didn't do that. You hid it in the ground. The conclusion, "Therefore take the talent from him and give it to the one having the 10 talents. So step number one is remove that one talent from the one with one talent and give it to the one with 10. The reason? For everyone having it will be given and will abound. But from the one not having, even that which he has will be taken from him. So he's saying that the servant that had the one talent didn't even have the one talent. He had no faithfulness. He didn't belong to the Lord, basically, is what it boiled down to. And second, step number one is remove the talent and give it to the one with 10 talents. But step number two, and cast the useless servant. The word unprofitable in the King James text means useless. Cast the useless servant out into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So cast him into hell. There are two kinds of people mentioned in this parable. Both of them Jews. One is a faithful Jew who took that which is entrusted to him and went out with a commission from the Lord to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they did it. But then the one who had the one talent, no faithfulness at all. He took and hid it. That's the Jewish person or the Jewish people or the Jewish nation that rejected their Messiah, and they will not be saved. Faithfulness in this parable equals salvation. Unfaithfulness equals that which person that's not saved. See, when a Christian, a believer, is not faithful, because we're all not faithful in many ways, but even in our unfaithfulness, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, if any man's work abides, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. Every believer is going to pass through the fire. I always picture this in my mind. I'm a conceptual learner, so I had to put it in a concept form to understand it. Of a car wash, where they hook the car to the pulley, and pulls the car through the car wash. Except instead of water, it's fire. Every believer is going to pass through the fire, not the fires of hell. This is the fires to burn off that which is not of the Lord, according to 1 Corinthians 3, 14 and 15. So those things will be burned, but that person will be saved, such as through fire, but not a person that's not saved. That's why the parable is applicable to faithful and unfaithful Jewish people, to be faithful to that which the Lord commissioned them to do. So the message is still there for all people. Watch and take heed. Be watchful. You do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Be busy about the Lord's work in the capacity that he's given, with the faith that he has given. Not comparing yourselves to other people, but being faithful to do that which the Lord is leading us to do. That's what he wants. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would quicken our hearts by your Spirit and minister these urgent things to our hearts. We're living in the last days, and your return is coming. Help us to be ready. Help us to have oil in our lamps, the oil being your Spirit, and be ready for the call when the shofar trumpet sounds. We pray that urgency would be imputed to us by you, that you would be our priority in life, in the decisions we make, in the life that we live, and Help us to be faithful. Help us to trust the faith that you give us. Help us to accept the capacity that you've given to us, that you deal with us according to our capacity. And help us to see that you are the faithful one to provide for us, and that there is a way to escape, that we may be able to bear up under temptation. We thank you for all that you are to us. We thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.